Welcome back. You're listening to Across the Border. This is our Prophecy Reality Edition. And this segment, we're going to continue in the history of apocalyptic interpretation. We've got to period three now. There are seven periods covered in the book. And period three is the fall of the Roman Empire, AD 500 to 1100. The period included in this section comprises that of the early establishment and growth to mature strength of the papal supremacy over the 10 Roman Gothic kingdoms of the revived Western Empire. Also, in Eastern Christendom, the reign of Justinian, the rise of the Saracens, and then of the Seljukian Turks, down to the First Crusade. Its history is sketched in my part 2, chapters 3, 4, and 5, how the end of the 11th centenary of the Christian era constituted an important epoch in the history of apocalyptic interpretation, such as to furnish a fit ending to the present period, will appear at the close of this section. We open on it with the important question, did prophetic expositors now, after the breaking up of the old Roman Empire, recognize the signs of the times and look out for a Roman Antichrist? The Latin expositors that I shall first notice under this division are Primatius, Bede, Ambrose Ansbert of the 6th and 8th centuries. Then, after a few passing words on Hamo, the Greek expositors, Andreas, Aretas, and of the 6th and 8th or 9th centuries respectively. And I shall close with another Latin expositor who flourished later, perhaps near about the end of the 11th century. I mean Berengod. 1. Primatius. His name appears in the second conference of the 5th General Council, held at Constantinople, A.D. 553, where he is noted as a bishop of the Byzantine or Carthaginian province, in which province he is supposed to have been bishop of Adrumetum. The manuscript of his works was discovered in the monastery of St. Thenderic, near Lyon, in the 16th century, and was published, with a high eulogy on the author prefacing it, by the learned Gagnius. These works are all given in the 10th volume of the BPM, that on the Revelation, occupying from page 287 to page 339. There is so much of general resemblance in this apocalyptic commentary to that of Tychonius, to which indeed he refers, as also to Augustine, as an exemplar before him at the outset, that there will be no need to enter so much at large into it. After the full sketch just given of Tychonius, his mention of Jerome's Origen-like saying at the outset, that the Revelation has as many mysteries as words, and many hidden meanings in each word also, is ominous, and might well prepare us for the kind of commentary following. Indeed, his seeking for mysteries has imparted an air of mysteriousness and obscurity to parts of it, such that I do not wonder at Ambrose Ansbert's complaining of its frequent unintelligibility. What follows will give a sufficient notion of his general views and of his more remarkable particular explanations. He begins with stating the objects of the revelation. It needed to be revealed how the church, then recently founded by the apostles, was destined to be extended, for it was to have the world for an inheritance. That so the preachers of the truth, though few and weak and poor as regards this world, might yet boldly make aggression on the many and the great, which church, its great subject, was in different parts of the Revelation ever prominently, though variously, depicted, alike, he says, by the seven Asiatic churches and seven candlesticks and seven stars, the fitness of the septenary to signify unity being fancifully accounted for, also by Christ himself, as figured on the scene, the church being Christ's body, and yet more by St. John as a representative. Even his opening act of falling as one dead before Christ, being but a type of the church dead to the world. Also in the other and higher visions next given, alike by the heaven, by the figured throne placed in it, by him that sat on the throne, by the 24 elders, and by the four living creatures, which however may be mean four evangelists, I need not suggest the confusion of ideas and incoherence of interpretation necessarily arising from this confused generalization and identification and meaning of the varied scenic imagery of the Revelation. The sealed book, he explains, as meaning either testament, the Old Testament being like the side of the apocalyptic scroll written without, outwardly visible, and the other, the new, like the side written within, hidden within the symbols of the old. The successive symbols of its six seals as open, he expounds very much like Tychonius, with additional conceits, however, arising out of his straining to find out yet further mysteries. Like him, besides noting certain devilish agencies as meant figuratively in the second, third, and fourth seals opposed to Christ and his church, after their going forth to victory, as figured in the first, he also adds Victorinus's literal solution of the Bella Fames Pestis, wars, famines, and pestilence, and like him joins Victorinus in explaining the fifth seal of martyrs generally, the sixth seal both in general and in detail, of the last persecution, towards the end of the last age of the church. The chronology here passing from before the whole period of Christianity generally to its last epoch, specially, by which persecution, a persecution I presume by Antichrist, though Antichrist is not indeed mentioned as its author, the world generally, Primacius supposes, is to be oppressed, the elemental convulsions in the seal he expounds, as might be expected figuratively. Like Tychonius again, he interprets the 144,000 and the palm-bearing, white-robed company to mean the whole church of the elect, and interprets the four angels of the winds, a point unnoticed by the former expositor, to be the four winds spoken of by Daniel as striving on the agitated scene of the four great empires, while the angel from the east symbolizes Christ at his first coming, restraining by the power of his gospel preaching the hostile powers, this being the stone cut out of the mountain, which was to smite and in fine destroy the great image. The great tribulation out of which the pallbearers were to come, he explains generally by the text, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God, not with reference to any final tribulation. And their predicted happiness he does not, like Tychonius, confine to the church in its present state, though he seems to include it, but refers to such particulars as God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes to the church's future bliss. The half-hour silence, he explains with his two predecessors of the beginning of the saints' eternal rest. In the trumpets, he still follows Tychonius. Throughout the time of the church's preaching voice, fulfilling the angel's trumpets, there would be the destruction of the earthly-minded temporally and spiritually in God's wrath, by the devil's burning fury, by the falling to the earth, and consequent embittering of the streams of doctrine of many once in the ecclesiastical heaven, as also by the obscuration in part of the church's light, and by heretical teachers too, and false prophets, with venom distilling tales, like those of the scorpion locusts of the fifth trumpet, until, under the sixth trumpet, or in the sixth age, the four winds, this should be marked, would be loosed from long partial confinement in the mystical river of Babylon, this corresponding with the loosing of the devil mentioned in Revelation 20, after the millennium, and with the force of eight myriads, or myriads of myriads, including both heretics and the whole body of the wicked, urged during the fated hour, day, month, and year, or quadripartite period of the 3.5 years, the last and great persecution. In the vision of the rainbow-crowned angel of Revelation 10, Primacius combines Victorinus's and Tychonius's explanation. The angel explains to be Christ, the open book, the New Testament, the seven thunders, the church's preaching, the sealing, a proper reservation of its truth, such as Christian discretion might dictate. Again, Christ charged John to eat the book and prophesy again. He explains as true both of John personally by the publication of his revelation and gospel, so as Victorinus would have it, and of the church's preaching always, so as Tychonius, a sweetness resulting to the preacher where the word is received by the hearer, and pain and bitterness where it is rejected and in vain. The measuring of the temple follows naturally, signifying, as it does, the informing and instructing of the church, especially in matters concerning the altar or Christian faith. Further, as the two apocalyptic witnesses, their testifying included both the church's witnesses and the two testaments throughout the whole time of Christianity, that being the mystical sense of the 42 months, as Tychonius had previously set forth, and also specially their witnesses, and that of Elias in the first half of Daniel's last hebdomad, very much as Victorinus. The witness's death, he explains as occurring in the literal Jerusalem, this death including the hiding of living Christians in secret refuge places from Antichrist violence, as well as of others, the 3.5 days of their exposure as dead being the 3.5 years of Antichrist. In the vision, the woman and the dragon, we still see Tychonius's track followed. It is the church bringing forth Christ in his members, and the devil wielding the supremacy of this world's dominion, and seeking to devour the new man, which new man is, as it were, caught up to God's throne, because his conversation, as Paul says, is in heaven. The wilderness, where the woman is nourished in this world of her pilgrimage, the two wings sustaining her, the two testaments, the 1260 days period of her sojourning, both that of the Christian dispensation generally, and specially the 3.5 years of Antichrist. Again, as to the beast of Revelation 13, it is the whole mass of the reprobate making up the devil's body, the last of its head being Antichrist, under whom fully and specially the devil will act out his purposes. Primacius, like others before and after him, strongly marks this Antichrist after-affected impersonation of or substitution of himself for Christ and blasphemous appropriation to himself of Christ's proper dignity. The image of the beast, the second two-horned beast, Primacius seems to view as ecclesiastical propositi, or rulers, hypocritically feigning likeness to the Lamb, in order to better the war against him, and somewhat, as Tychonius too explained it, by the mask of a Christian profession, under which mask the devil puts himself before men, acting out the mediator. He gives for the beast's name and number 666, and the Greek words there, the former from Victorinus, the latter from, or antecedently to, the pseudo Hippolytus. The vials, now filled with God's wrath, he views as the same that were previously seen held by the 24 elders, or 7 trumpet angels, full of the prayers of saints. For to the wicked such prayers are a savor of death unto death in them that perish. They signify generally God's spiritual judgment on them. Under the 6th vial, Primacius speaks of Christ as the King from the east, or sun rising, and of the way as now prepared for his coming to judgment, by nothing of good remaining, and the earth being, as in the parallel symbol, Revelation 14:15, and another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe, dried up in readiness for burning. In Revelation 17, the woman means the worldly reprobate or evil body, the desert in which she appears, God's absence, a striking sentiment. The 10 horns of the beast she rides on, 10 kings just preceding Antichrist, the diadem seen upon them, making them out as then the alone reigning powers. The 7 hills indicate Rome, but Rome only as a type of the ruling power and dominion. The destruction of Babylon in Revelation 18 is, of course, the destruction of all worldly Christ-opposing powers. The millennium, Primacius expounds, as Augustine and Tychonius. The new heaven and new earth, the new Jerusalem, as a new world, so changed from the old as it may be fit the saints in their new bodies, i.e. after their own resurrection and the condemnation of the wicked. Okay, so we've completed our review of Primacius, number one of this era, and we're going to be moving on here to Bede. The Venerable Bede comes next in our list of apostolic expositors. The date of his death in the Northumbrian Monastery, of which he was the ornament, being A.D. 735, at the age of 63, at the outset of his commentary, his full citation of the 7 rules of Tychonius prepares the reader for its general Tychonius character. It has, however, points of peculiarity in certain passages worth the notice. The figures of the opening vision of Christ and the 7 candlesticks, or churches, together with the letters to those churches, are explained much as by Tychonius or Primacius, the latter of which expositors is also often referred to by Bede. Of the new vision commencing in Revelation 4, his expository views as to order and subject are thus stated. To the 7 sealed book, containing the mysteries of the Old and New Testament, opened by Christ at his incarnation, is expounded as follows. The first seal to figure the primitive church in its triumphs. The 2nd, 3rd, and 4th, the triform contra umbellum of bloody persecutions, false hypocritical brethren, and soul-destroying heretics, such as Arius. The 5th, the glory of deceased martyrs under the golden altar of incense. The 6th, the last persecution of Antichrist. All much as by Tychonius. In the 4th, I observed that Bede, while reading, like Jerome, super quator partes terrae notices also that another Latin version, evidently Tychonius or Primasius, has read super quartum partum, answering to the epi to tarton of our present Greek manuscript. In the ceiling vision of Revelation 7, the four angels of the winds are construed by Bede as the four great prophetic empires, whom Christ, the angel from the east, restrains, insofar as the sealing or the care of his saints may require it. The 144,000 of Israel signify the whole number of the redeemed. And the palm-bearing vision of their glory after death, more especially that of the saints victorious over Antichrist. As to the half-hour silence after the opening of the seventh seal, Bede suggests that it may answer to the 45 days mentioned in Daniel 12, intervening, according to Jerome, between Antichrist's destruction and the commencement of the saints' reign. An original explanation, I believe. And we're going to go into a break here. So you're listening to Cross the Border, a Prophecy Reality Edition, and we are going through the history of apocalyptic interpretation, and we will continue with Bede in that section when we get back. Don't go anywhere.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. Then, when you subscribe, we will send you the last quarterly MP3 CD of that program immediately, and continue to do so with each new quarter. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
The book of Revelation says, "The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ." This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone, absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today, so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now. Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border, a Prophecy Reality Edition, and we are going through History of Apocalyptic Interpretation, and we were talking about Beatty and his exposition of the Revelation. That's what it's all about, going through the history of apocalyptic interpretation and what is the value in it. Well, the value in it is knowing how apocalyptic interpretation evolved since the time of Christ, since the Revelation was written, and to help us to better understand where a lot of the ideas that are around today came from, where they had their genesis and seed, and a lot of it in error. Yes, it's true. There's a lot of error in apocalyptic interpretation. But when you get a circumspect view of this subject, perhaps you can understand what it means to interpret the Revelation properly by studying that interpretation from history. And it's just like learning God's Word. To understand the whole of God's Word, you have to read the whole of God's Word. And only those who have read and studied and perhaps reread and then reread again and again the entire Bible will have what the Scripture calls a circumspect view. Early on in my Bible studies, I stumbled upon the book of Proverbs, and it said to make one wise. And that was a recognition by me that I wasn't wise. And so I determined to read that book and understand it. And in fact, I did not understand it when I first started reading it, but I persisted, believing that God, by His Holy Spirit, would give me an understanding. Now, today, the book makes perfect sense to me. And with His whole Word, I have a circumspect view, and I believe a better position to understand prophecy than those who do not have a circumspect view of God's Word. And so let's read with that in mind and take everything with a grain of salt. Let us understand what we're reading. This is Beatty from about the 5th, 6th century, somewhere around there. 7th century, maybe. I don't know exactly, but it's in the book. We will continue with his exposition. The trumpets, Beatty explains, generally like Tychonius and Primasius. The following points of detail may be remarked as interesting and mostly original. The seven trumpet blasts of the church's preaching he compares with those after which the walls of Jericho fell. In the first trumpet, symbolizing the destruction of the impious by fire and hail, he refers to it to the torments of hell, combining the transition from the icy cold to the fiery heat. After the fourth trumpet, the voice of the eagle flying through mid-heaven with its cry of woe is the voice of preachers, forewarning men of Antichrist being near at hand. In the last days, perilous times shall come, and then shall that wicked one be revealed, etc., after which the day of judgment. On Revelation 9:6, in those days men shall seek death, he cites illustratively Cyprian's remark respecting the Decian persecution. In the sixth trumpet, the fourth angels loosed are explained as the same with those holding the winds in Revelation 7. The plague being that of Antichrist and his heretical ministers loosed from the Euphrates, or the river of Babylon. Again, the church, the hour, day, month, and year, signifying the evil spirit's constant preparedness for destroying men. The rainbow-crowned angel vision in Revelation 10 is inserted with a new recapitulation to signify the preparation made by Christ's first coming for the destruction of the adversary. Christ's feet like pillars of fire, answering to Peter, James, and John, who seemed pillars of the church. The planting them on the sea and land, the preaching of the gospel over either, and the seven thunders, the church goings under influence of the divine septiform spirit, with reservation of its mysteries from all but fit hearers. In this, Bede follows Primacius. In the vision of the two witnesses, Revelation 11, the measuring reed is explained by Bede as the gospel rule, whereby all but true professors are excluded from the church and counted with Gentiles. These tread down the holy city or church, not only especially during Antichrist time, but also in a manner always, he being the proper head of which they are the body. Meanwhile, the two witnesses, or church formed out of the two people of Jews and Gentiles, and with Christ as their head, perform their ministry. The 3.5 years' time of their sackcloth-robed witness being commensurate with that of the treading down of the holy city, and especially that of Daniel's abomination of desolation, or Antichrist. Their death signifies Antichrist all but suppression of the witness during the time of his reign. The great city of their death being the Civitas Emporium, which crucified Christ, and 3.5 days of their exposure as dead, the 3.5 years of Antichrist's reign, after the end of which the saints rise to glory. As to the beast, in Revelation 13 and 17, its body is the whole body of the wicked, its last head, Antichrist, the second lamb-like beast, meaning Antichrist, pseudo-Christian false prophets, and what is said of their persuading men to make an image of the beast and persuading men to imitate and become like him. As to the city of Antichrist's origin, Bede notes doubtingly the idea of its being the literal Babylon. His name, he explains, like Primacius, the contrasted 144,000 with the Lamb on Mount Zion, he explains, as before in Revelation 7, not as mere virgins, but the whole faithful church of Christ. Of the millennium, Bede set forth, of course, the spiritual view, which had been first propounded by Jerome and Augustine. Bede introduces his apocalyptic commentary by a versified sketch of what he viewed as its general purport and characteristic points, and he concludes by a request to the reader for his prayers. Number 3. Ambrose Ansbert. Our next Latin expositor fixes his own era about A.D. 760 or 770, for he dedicates his apocalyptic commentary at its commencement to Pope Stephen, and at the end tells us that it was written in the times of Pope Paul and of Desiderius, king of the Lombards. Now Desiderius was king of the Lombards from 756 to 774, in which year he was defeated and the Lombard kingdom overthrown by Charlemagne. Also, Pope Stephen III died in 757, Pope Paul in 767, Pope Stephen IV, his successor, in 772. He further tells us in his postscript that he was a native of the province of Gaul and had become a monk in the monastery of St. Vincent in Samminium. Elsewhere, he mentions that he had to write the comment with his own hands, the aid of a notary not being afforded him. His commentary is a copious one, occupying some 250 folio pages in the Bibliotheca from pages 403 through 657 of its 13th volume. He makes mention of Victorinus as the earliest apocalyptic expositor among the Latins, and as expurgated and altered by Jerome, also of the next, as Tychonius and Primasius, a specification satisfactory, as showing us that we still possess all the earliest Latin expositors on this book. A few detached notices on it are also mentioned by him as occurring in the works of Augustine and Pope Gregory I. In his comment, Ambrose Ansbert treads in the steps of Tychonius and Primasius so closely that there seems to be as little need, as in the case of Primasius, to give lengthened details. At the outset, he recognizes John's representative character, representative of the church generally, of holy preachers particularly, also the principal of the church, or at least its prelates, being figured in the 24 elders, and all comprehended indeed in Christ himself too, as being his body, the 24 thrones being thus included as if one with it in the circuit of Christ's own throne. The seven-sealed book Ansbert views with his predecessors as the Old and New Testament. The Old written without, an ominous notice of the seven different modes of expounding, that is to say, the historic, allegoric, mixed historic and allegory, mystical, parabolic, that which discriminates between Christ's first and second coming, and that which is developed in some six folio pages preceding his exposition of the seals, in which exposition of the seals, while explaining the first, as usual, of the progress of Christ and his gospels, it is spiritual evils that he considers chiefly symbolized in those that followed. His chief differences from his predecessors is in making the rider of the black horse in the third seal with a pair of balances to mean the devil and his followers, deceitfully weighing the world against Christ, so as to cheat men with the idea of the world being more valuable, also in the fourth seal in making death and the pale horse that he rides to mean the devil's killing men's souls by means of heretical teachers, in which seal, let me observe, he reads with Jerome and Bede on the four parts of the earth, not the fourth part. Further, it is observable that under the sixth seal he makes the rocks of refuge in the last great persecution under the fears of the approaching day of judgment to be the suffragia sanctorum, that is, of departed saints and angels, for he says, even with regard to the elect, the good works that may have preceded yet, and he goes into more Latin there, so does the taint of angel and saint worship then current appear on the face of this apocalyptic exposition. In the scenic figuration next following, the angels of the winds are explained as the evil spirits acting on the four great idolatrous empires, so as by Primasius, and 144,000 as the mystic number of the elect. The numeral 12 here squared, having parallelism with the 12,000 stadia measure of the New Jerusalem. Proceeding to the trumpets, he makes the preparatory half-hour silence to be that of the church's silent contemplation, a half hour, not a whole hour, because in this state its contemplation can never be perfect. And then, first I believe of expositors, compares the seven trumpet soundings with those of the jubilee trumpets under the old law, as also those sounded on the 7 days compassing Jericho, Jericho the type of its fall and the fall of the world. Inconsistently with that, with what he had said before of the need of suffering of saints, he explains the angel priest with the incense offering, so as Tychonius, Primasius, and Bede before him. to be Christ, our mediator. In the fifth trumpet, he suggests that the specification of hair as the hair of women might refer to the fact of women having been so often misled by and given patronage to heretics, example, Constantine's sister and afterwards Justina, in the case of Arius and the Arian heresy, Priscilla in that of the Montanus, Lucilla in that of the Donatus. In the sixth trumpet, he supposes the four Euphratian angels to be identical with the four angels of the winds of Revelation 7, and the hour, day, month, and year to be equivalent to the 3.5 years, like Primasius and other expositors before him. After this, I see no variation for Primasius worth noticing, either in the exposition of the rainbow-crowned angel's figuration of Revelation 10, or that of the witnesses in Revelation 11. Indeed, he often quotes at length from Primasius, though without acknowledgment. For example, in the exposition of the verse, "Thou must prophesy again," as applicable both to John specially and to the church universally. The two witnesses he also makes to be the church preachers generally, as well as Enoch and Elias specifically, reproving Victorinus for suggesting Jeremiah in the special case instead of Enoch. In the great city in which the witnesses would be slain, be either the world or the earthly literal Jerusalem, their witnessing time of 1260 days equals 3.5 years, either mystically or the whole time of Christ's church witnessing, a period borrowed from the 3.5 years that was the whole time of Christ's ministry, or 1260 days literally, their 3.5 days apparent death of the witnesses being the 3.5 years of the last persecution, following speedily on which will be the seventh trumpet of the last judgment at Christ's coming. In Revelation 12, he expounds the travailing woman, both of the Virgin Mary and the church, especially and generally. On Revelation 13, he makes Antichrist to be the eighth head of the beast, according alike with the symbol of the beast from the sea in Revelation 13, one of whose seven heads has been wounded to death but revived, and also with the angel's explanatory observation to that effect in Revelation 17. The second, or two-horned beast, he explains distinctly from the other, like Gregory and Bede, as signifying the preachers and ministers of Antichrist, feigning the Lamb, in order to carry out their hostility against the Lamb, just as Antichrist too. The first beast's head, wounded to death, would, he says, exhibit himself pro Christo in Christ's place. The bringing fire from heaven, he explains as pretending and seeming to men to have the power of giving the Holy Spirit, such as Simon Magnus wish to obtain by money, and that the second beast would, by its preaching signs and dogmas, make men believe that the Holy Spirit resided in Antichrist. This idea seems to me original and deserving of remark. Also, that the beast's image meant Antichrist as pictured to themselves by men after the anti-Christian preacher's teaching to be Christ's image, though really the devil's image. On the beast's mark, he observes that its being required on the forehead meant a man's profession on the hand as his acts, and that this was the case even within the church in the case of false professors. Further, as names containing the number 666, he mentions Irenaeus's Titian, as well as those in Victorinus and his interpolator, there being added for the first time a Latin solution, and a very curious one. D-I-C-L-U-X. After the vials, in which nothing appears to me observable, but that he makes the ulcer of the first vial to be infidelity, such as with Jews and pagans, the subject comes up again in Revelation 17 of the beast and the harlot riding him. Here Ansbert speaks of the old notion that the beast that was and is not meant Nero, once one of the seven Roman emperors, and destined to rise again in the character of Antichrist as absurd, adding that the beast, answering to Antichrist's body, had in fact existed from the beginning in Cain, and the wicked afterwards, and that it might be said to have been, and be, and not be, and yet be, because of the fleeting and successive generations in whom he rose and fell of evil men. Of the seven kings symbolized by the beast's seven heads, of which five had fallen, his solution is certainly as absurd as that he ridicules. That, as in man, the five senses exist before reason, and then, on reason's unfolding, man's sixth and mature age begins to be improved to the man's salvation or abused to his destruction. So, in its sixth age, then current, the world had come to its maturity and preferring error, that so in the seventh would come Antichrist. On the millennium, he of course follows his two predecessors and Augustine, and the New Jerusalem and its blessing explains partly of the church's present blessings and partly of those to be enjoyed in its future and heavenly state. And we're coming up on the end of this segment and the end of the hour. So I think I'm going to stop here and we'll pick up number four. And yeah, we're in the third era, period three. We went through Primatius Bede, and that was Ambrose Ansbert. And now we're going to move on to Hamo, Andreas, Aretas, and Berengod. And he has a written conclusion on that. And I'm finding, of course, that in the table of contents of the History of Apocalyptic Interpretation. This book being available, you can purchase that by going to the website there, and you'll see a picture of the cover, History of Apocalyptic Interpretation. You can click on that. You can actually purchase a paperback copy. Also, if you have an aversion to purchasing things, or you can't afford to purchase that for your library, and you can request a PDF by following the instructions. That's crosstheborder.org. Subscribe, that's part of the instruction. Click on the free ebook tab and leave a comment saying, I would like to receive whatever you would like to receive. And may the Almighty bless each and every one of you as you continue in His kingdom.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled, When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the Third Temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn, the Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the Third Temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a reestablished Israel to build a Third Temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more, using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.